Good morning, church family. Yeah. It's interesting coming down the freeway today. There were a lot of people headed to the beach to enjoy the ocean and spend time with family. And a lot of barbecues in the back of, strapped onto the back of trucks and dirt bikes and things like that. Lots of fun. This is a special week, and we honor those who have been willing to make it possible for us to have freedom. It's something we take for granted, but we really shouldn't. And we honor those who have, like I said before, who have been willing to make that possible. Of course, we're here today to honor the one who made it possible for us to have freedom, Jesus Christ. He made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and to die with the hope of the soon return of His kingdom and to take us home to heaven. That's good news. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here this morning, and that is to honor and to praise the name of Jesus. As we continue on in the book of Luke, I'm enjoying this. I hope that as we go through this that you're able to take some notes and to go back and do some studying and enjoy this walk through the Gospels. And as I said many times before, each Gospel writer emphasizes a certain aspect or certain element of Jesus' ministry more than the other. And that's what makes it interesting, because it's kind of like listening to three or four different preachers preach on the same topic, but you get a different perspective each time and a different emphasis. And that's exactly what we have here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an example of how an individual receives the Word of God into their heart, into their lives, and then shares that with those either in writing or in the spoken Word. And so last week we talked about the parable that Jesus taught here in chapter 8 of Luke, the parable of the sower, which really is not just a parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soil, the earth, the dirt, which represents us and how we receive the Word of God into our lives. The various examples that Jesus used here, the seed that was cast upon the hard-packed earth was taken away by the birds and was trampled upon. That's very typical of a person who has a first love experience with Jesus Christ, and then does not continue to study the Word and continue to pray and to seek the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so what happens is they have no roots, and the bird's able to come and take that seed away and snatch it away. And then, of course, we have the other seed that was cast upon the rocky soil. And, of course, we know that most people don't water the rocks in their garden, because rocks don't grow that way, do they? And so what happens is the seed that's cast among the rocks doesn't get the nourishment, the water that it needs. It might send down, roots, but eventually the sun and the wind come and it dries up. The third example is the seed that is sown among the thorns and the thistles. And of course, when that happens, as I was sharing with the young people this morning, we live in a world, and we must be realistic about the world we live in. Not everybody worships God. Not everybody believes in their Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the thistles growing with the wheat, or with the corn, or with the flowers, or whatever you want to use as the seed. And they grow together. And often what happens is the weed will choke out that beautiful flower or that piece of tomato plant or whatever it is, because the weed grows faster. If you hadn't noticed, weeds grow faster than anything else, too fast as far as I'm concerned. But often it will choke it out. And as I shared with the young people this morning, I said, in our own lives, we need to make sure that we spend as much time as we can with people who have values, the same values that we have, because they're there to help and to encourage and to pray with us and to strengthen us. We spend a lot of time with people who do not have the same values. It's possible, not always, but it is possible, that they can choke out our opportunity and our life and our opportunity to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it is important to come and to worship together, to worship our God, to share the values that we have, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And of course, then the final soil is the seed that is cast in the soil that has been tilled, the soil that has been fertilized, the soil that receives water. And of course, that seed then grows. It's like the plants that we put in our gardens out here, the flower garden, especially in the preschool. They were just little tiny green plants. And they just looked like, they could pass for being just weeds for all we knew. But as they received water and as they were cared for, eventually they bloomed and beautiful flowers. If you haven't been out there, go out there today. There's just a mass of blue and purple and lavender flowers along the bank. And they are now showing their fruit. They're showing the fruit of being planted in the fertile soil. They're showing the fruit of being planted and richly and deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what comes from that is this beautiful flower, and people stand in amazement and say, wow, isn't God wonderful? Isn't it beautiful to see His creation? So having reviewed that, we are now stepping in to another parable that Jesus tells here in Luke, the 8th chapter. And He ends that particular parable of the sower, and he leaves us in verse 15, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Did you catch that? They hear, and the hearing is very important. You see, nobody that I know of can live in a cave and chant mantras all their lives and really show much growth and much maturity in their spiritual lives and in their own emotional life. Most people who live in caves pretty much are hermits and can't relate to them too well because it's really unrealistic. But here they hear the word, okay, and they what? Retain it. Do you see that? That's how important it is. Retaining the word is important. There are certain plants that grow out in the Sahara Desert and where nothing else grows. But you'll see these little bushes, little plants, and the reason they can survive is because during the rainy season, when there's rain, they have bulbs, these big reservoirs, you might call them, on their roots where they retain moisture, and they allow that moisture to nourish the plant during the dry season, you see? And so they can survive in that. But any other plant would die. Any other plant would just wilt and would die. And so it's important to retain the good news of the gospel, to remember that we are saved by grace. It is our faith in God. It is our faith in His sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross that maintains our lives through the dry season. Have you ever experienced a dry season? Anybody? Okay. We've all had a dry season in our spiritual lives, haven't we? At some point or other, we are saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I need you. But it's our faith. It's our faith in God. It's our faith in our assurance and our confidence in God that maintains us through the dry times, through the times when He doesn't always feel as though He's right there, even though He is. But He doesn't always feel like He's there. A friend of mine, Greg Cabrera, wrote a song. I've always enjoyed that song. And in that song, he says, you know, I know You're there, God, even though it doesn't feel so. Huh? You been there? Yeah? Oh, yeah. I talk to God a lot about that. God, where are You? Are You out? You know, and He will eventually, He reveals Himself in many different ways. Okay? So, you retain the Word, you retain your relationship with God, and by persevering, produce a crop. By persevering, you produce a crop. Perseverance is something that doesn't always come naturally to us. I think we as humans, If it doesn't work and it doesn't happen soon enough or fast enough, it's like, okay, go on to the next thing, right? Isn't that how it is, kind of? Go, move on to the next, you know. God's not answering my prayers fast enough, so I got to try something else. Let me try another kind of theology, or let me try, you know, this or try that. We're into gimmicks. We maybe this self-help book will help, or maybe this and that. But the fact is, it says to persevere. All right? It doesn't say go find another guru. It doesn't say, you know, to persevere in our faith, okay, and produce a crop. It is those poor little flowers out there, you know. They got transplanted from some beautiful nursery where they had lots of the right kind of light and water, and they got put out here on this bank, you know, on the stark, you know, bank. The dirt was harder. It was coarser. There was more sunlight. And they kind of, you know, were sitting there going, well, you know, am I going to make it or not? And some of them didn't. We've had to have them replaced. Some of the poor plants did not make the transition. But the ones that did, the ones that persevered and sent down their roots in faith and said, yes, there is some water here. I am going to survive. It's by God's grace that I will make it through this experience. They're the ones that are blooming now. Isn't that right? They have the fruits of that relationship that's persevered through the hard times. And I hope they keep persevering, and we'll make sure they keep getting water. We had the lines break. When we put the cross up in the backyard, we snipped through the wire, the cable that sends the message to turn on the sprinklers. And so I remembered I needed to call, make sure I called Oscar, who is our water, or not water, but our landscaping manager. And I forgot it for a day, and then I quickly thought, oh man, those plants aren't going to make it. So I called, and he sent a guy over right away, and they fixed them, and the plants are okay. So it's important to maintain that connection. Now, moving on into the topic that I'd like to present this morning. The lamp on a stand is the title in my Bible, chapter 8, verse 16. Now listen to this. Some people say, you know, Jesus was this real serious guy, you know, and everything he said was incredibly serious, and he was very stoic. I don't think so. I don't think so. If you're not seeing that Jesus had a sense of humor, then you're missing really what he's even saying right here in this parable. He says, listen, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar. Doesn't that sound just a little bit ridiculous? He's saying, listen, you know, when you light a lamp, you're going to put it somewhere so that you can see, so that you can read, so that you can cook by it, or whatever you're doing. You light that lamp for a purpose. You don't light it and stick it under a, you know, under the table, or stick it under a, you know, a basket or whatever. You light it because you need to see what you're doing. Isn't that right? So how ridiculous and how bizarre is it to light a candle and then stick it in the closet? It's crazy, isn't it? And I can imagine as Jesus started this out, there was like a little snicker that went through the crowd. You know, Jesus is being funny. Nobody would do that. Nobody would do that. Instead, he says, you put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. I'll give you an example of that. One time, as I've told you many times, I grew up in Korea and also in Borneo, but this particular situation was in Korea, and we went to the beach, as I've said before, every year for at least a month or more at the beach, and just had a rip-roaring good time at the beach. I mean, we were in the ocean all day long. They had to kick us out during nap time. Can you imagine that? You've been to a resort where they blow the whistles and the lifeguards all yell. Everybody has to go home and take a nap. That's what they did to us kids. We all had to go home between 12 o'clock and 2 o'clock for nap time. Can you imagine that? Nobody took a nap. We sat there on the edge of our seats, looking down, waiting for the yellow flags to come up again so we could dash down the beach and get back in the water. And that's the kind of life we had. But also, we would go on long hikes down the beach, and around the point at the end of the beach was about 3 miles. To this area, it was called the Mud Flats. And in the Mud Flats, a certain time of the month, we could go in there and we would find these beautiful, what they call Scotch bonnets. They're beautiful little shell. And a certain time, the moon was right, the tide was right, and these shells would be in abundance there. But you had to go later in the evening when the tide was down, it was low, and you could go out and you can find these shells. So you had to make sure that you didn't stay there too long, because then it would get dark. And so we headed out with a group of us. We went down and we got to playing along the way, and we didn't get there quite when we wanted to. And then, you know, the sun started setting and it started getting dark, and we grabbed a couple of shells and we said, we got to get back, because we had forgotten to bring a flashlight. And it was a cloudy day, so the moon wasn't going to show either. And who knows what you're going to find on the beach, right? You know, some monster crab might come up and grab you, you know. When you're kids, your imagination is incredible, you know. And so we all started heading back, and we knew our way back. But as soon as the sun set, it just got dark, and we couldn't see anything. You could hear the ocean, so you knew where the water was, but you couldn't see down the beach. You couldn't see the cabins. You couldn't see anything. And so we were just kind of stumbling along. There was a fog coming in. We were kind of stumbling along, wondering what in the world we're going to do. And then all of a sudden, one of the kids said, hey, look, there's a light. And it's waving back and forth. I'll bet that's one of our parents showing us where the cabin is. And so we just decided that that's what we would do. We would follow, and we would head towards that light. And as we tripped along the beach, tripping and falling and scaring each other about the giant crabs and the giant octopus that were going to come up and grab us, you know, and suck all our blood out and those things that kids do to each other, we eventually arrived at where that light was. And there was nobody standing there. There was a light, but it was hanging in a pine tree, and the wind was blowing it back and forth. And we thought it was our parents signaling to us. But they knew that we would eventually make it, and they had confidence in us, and so they just hung the light out there. And it was one of those kerosene. You ever seen those? You take them camping, you pump them up, you know, and you light them. And so we made our way home, because a parent had the presence of mind to put a light for us to follow. Now, if they'd taken that light and said, well, you know, our kids need to somehow find their way home, and they'd stuck it in the closet, what would have happened? We probably would have stumbled right on by the house and ended up clear down the beach somewhere else. But the fact is that there was a light shining that we could follow and we could hone in on, and we can find our way home. So a light has a purpose. A light is a guide. A light reveals the way. The light shows the path. The Bible tells us, in fact, I was alluding to it this morning when I was talking to the kids. The text is found John chapter 1. Many of you may even know this by heart. But John was the preacher on the light. I like John because he likes to use those analogies. And if you look at John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Got any clues who that might be? Who's the Word? The Logos. It's Jesus. In the beginning, by the way, this chapter of the Bible was argued over and fought over and debated over for hundreds of years in the early Christian church. Because this particular passage of Scripture identifies the fact that Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. You see? He was, what does it say? In the beginning. So the beginning means when God was there, Jesus was there also. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It wasn't separate from God. It was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus is not only the Word, but He is God. You got it? I know. Maybe this isn't that interesting to you, but when you study history, let me tell you, it was fought over vehemently. There were battles fought. People bashed each other in the heads over this stuff. Because one group said, oh, you know, there's only one God. That's, you know, that's God, you know, that's Allah, or that's Elohim, or whatever. There's only one God. And others said, no, there's three. And they went over that over and over and over. And it's still, by the way, it's still being argued and debated in Christian circles. But He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Oh, not only is He God, is He with God from the beginning, not only is He God, but He's also the Creator God. Did you see that? Did you catch it? Nothing was made without the Word. By the way, how did Jesus create the world? By the word of His mouth were the heavens made. Uh-huh. Except when He got to man, He got real personal. He shaped man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed what? He breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living being. Don't put the word soul there because it's not there. But he became a living, walking, talking being. You got it? So, there came a man. I'm going to jump down to... Well, let's carry on. There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Oh, he switched from the word to the light. Do you see that switch? So the light and the word are the same. Let's carry on. So that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. Who was not the light? John was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Who came into the world? The Word, the light. The Word and the light. He was in the world, and through him the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Do you see what's being revealed here? What's being revealed here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos. He is sent by God. He's co-eternal with the Father. He came to this earth. He became the light of the world. Okay? And he was not received by his own. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you receive Jesus Christ into your life, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Isn't that good news? Oh yeah, it's real simple. It's too simple, Pastor. There's got to be some catch there. No, there is no catch. If you receive the Word and you believe the Word, which is Jesus Christ, you receive him into you and you believe in him, you what? You become a child of God. That's a promise. That's a promise. All right? So, verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you are born of God. You are a child of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace. What's the word? Full of, let me hear it, grace. Grace is not theology. Grace is a gift. And the face on grace is who? Jesus, the Word, the light. You see? The face on the grace is Jesus, God's gift to humanity, the incarnation. Jesus, putting it simply, moved into the neighborhood and pitched his tent. He became one of us. Yet he was fully divine. He was fully 100% God. He didn't give away his divinity as he passed through the eons like the Greeks' mythology wants to have you believe. Jesus came fully 100% divine. He was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. And don't you let anybody water it down and say, oh, well, yes, Jesus came with a sinful nature, just like you and I, but he didn't give in to sin. Therefore, because he was sinless, you can be sinless too. That is hogwash. That is one of the biggest lies in Christendom today, and it's being taught. I hear it all the time. I discuss it with other preachers of the Adventist Church. That is hogwash. Jesus came fully divine. He came with a sinless nature. Okay? You and I are born with sin. we are sinful. Jesus came. He did not succumb to the temptations of Satan. He lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, then he could die on our behalf. I can't die for you and you can't die for me. Why? Because we are born with a sinful nature. Jesus was without sin. Jesus was without sin. And because he was without sin, he was the Lamb of God without blemish. And he died for our sins. Not for his sins. He died for our sins. So that we could receive his righteousness. So that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then Paul says in Romans, well, then that must mean that, the more I sin, then the more, the greater his righteousness must be. No. Accepting the righteousness of Christ does not give us license to go on and continue on in our sinful ways. Accepting Jesus Christ into our lives is just like that little plant out there on the bank that receives water into its life, so then it can bear fruit. It can make beautiful flowers. You see? Without the watering, without the sunshine, that poor little plant is never going to have flowers growing on it. Isn't that right? It won't have anything on there. It will wither and die. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here in his parable. So if you light a lamp, obviously you're lighting it because you need to see a way. You need to see the way through the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. We need Jesus. We need to light up a big fire in our life, and it's called Jesus. You see, it's not us. If we put ourselves up on the stand and we try to light ourselves, that's not going to work, is it? You just become a human torch. We need to be lit by the power of the saving power of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And when that happens, guess what? We become a light on a lampstand. Oh, man, you didn't have to say that, did you? I want to stay in the closet. I don't want to be out there, you know, I'm a Christian, thank you, Jesus, He's the way. You know, remember the Jesus freaks back in the 1960s, you know? That's not what Jesus is talking about. When we are lit by the power of the saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives, when we are lit by that, that is something that changes our lives so radically. It changes our thinking. It changes our relationships. It changes our choices. It changes our decisions. It changes our future so much so that people look at you and they say, man, there's something about you. What is it about you? Why does your face shine? Why are you so full of hope? Why in such a pessimistic world, why in such a difficult life are you so full of hope and joy? Well, it's because I've read these books, you know, and you're supposed to be positive thinkers. You know, so I just pump myself up every morning. I listen to the tapes on the way to work, and I'm this positive guy. Tony Robbins, he's a great guy, you know. No, that's not how it works. We still live in a world where there's pain and suffering. We still live in a world where we have to persevere. We have to hang on by faith to God's grace and His love and His mercy. And we have to hang on. And in the hanging on, the Spirit comes into our lives and people see there's something different. Next thing you know, they're saying, could you give me Bible studies? Is that how it happens? Not my experience. What happens is they've lost a child, or they've lost their home, or they've lost something in their lives. And you come alongside of them and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God is going to see you through this difficult time. I don't pray for you. I don't believe in God. I'm going to pray for you anyway. Okay? I want you to know that I have faith that God's going to help you. And sure enough, they begin to see that light on the candles, on the stand, that light begins to shine. And that light is not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's His reflected light, shining like the tinfoil. We're nothing without Jesus. All you're doing is faking it. You're a Tony Robbins, a positive thinking person who goes around and gives seminars and tries to pull people out of the dump. But I'll tell you, you can't pull yourself out of the dump in this life unless you're pulled out by Jesus Christ. Been there, tried that. Well, I'm not going to say, but there are these meetings that you go to that sell a product. I've been to many of them. And I know what you're thinking about. No, it's a different one. When I was younger, I was big into, I got to make some money on the side. You know, these wonderful pyramid structures, you know. And you go to all these rallies where people get up front and they preach. They preach. And I'm back there. There's even people in the audience going, amen. It's like, hey, am I in church or am I at one of these, I won't tell you what they are, meetings. And I began to realize that people can get hyped up on just about anything. If they know it's going to buy them the next Cadillac, or if they know that they're going to take a vacation to the Bahamas, man, you can work three jobs to do that. That's not what we're talking about here. Becoming a light is not something that you get pumped up at some big seminar where some guy up front is just pumping you up and they got music going and they're serving drinks and all that stuff. That's not what it's about. It is a very calm, solid understanding that you are saved. You are a child of God. And because you're a child of God, then you are able to maintain. You are able to persevere where others fall apart. That's the good news. Wow, Pastor, if you believe that, you must really have it together. Yeah, right. I'm just like everybody else. We all have our ups and our downs. It's not your ups and downs that count. It's the fact that you're still hanging on to the robe of Jesus. And you're hanging on for dear life. Because the ride is rough. Some of you are saying, it's not that bad. My life's great. I get the pay I want. I live how I want to live. I'm okay. I'm all right. Good for you. Good for you. Okay? But it's like riding motorcycles. Any biker will tell you. It's not when you're going to have an accident. Okay? I'm sorry. It's not if you're going to have an accident. It's when will you have an accident. Somebody was telling me that not too long ago. He says, I've been riding my Harley for 30 years. Oh, I said, good. Wow, you must be a good driver. You must be really good. Yeah, I've been riding ever since I was a teenager, and I'm good. I'm great. You know, I've had close calls, but I really know what I'm doing. And it wasn't too long after that I received a call, and I found out that this guy had T-boned a truck way out in Wyoming. Carol knows who I'm talking about. Way out in the boonies of Wyoming. He's flying down this road, and it was wide open road, not a single car on the road, and he's just flying along, and all of a sudden, a truck just comes right out of a dirt road, and he just T-boned that truck. Pretty near killed him. He put a dent in the side of the cab of this truck that you would have thought somebody take a sledgehammer and smashed it, and that was his face, all right? God spared his life. They helicoptered him out of there. Thank goodness there was a cop not too far away, and they were able to get to him in time to save his life. Let me tell you, life might be great. You're flying down the road, your hair's flapping in the breeze, and you're having a great, jolly good time. But let me tell you, I guarantee you, in this world, you will hit a speed bump. You will T-bone at some point. I'm not a doomsday person. Not a pastor. Why do you have to tell us those things? We know that already. We don't. What I'm telling you this for is because at that moment, at that time, this friend of mine was really not a Christian. He was not even, well, I guess you would call him he wasn't an atheist, but you know, he just really had nothing to do with it. And he'd been my friend for probably about 15 years. And he'd come to church and I'd talk with him and we'd hung out together and went to hot rod shows together and all this stuff. But you know, after that experience, his life changed. He realized that he needed Jesus in his life. And I'm glad to say that that he believes in his Lord Jesus Christ today. His life is different. And he doesn't want Harleys anymore, but anyway, I don't blame him for that. So God, you see, what we have here is Jesus is saying, listen, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once you allow the light of the world into your heart and into your life, you're a changed person. You're different. You're going to be a different person. Your life is going to be different. Your future is different because you're locked in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to end by just simply saying this, verse 18, therefore consider carefully. Now listen to this, teenagers and everybody. Verse 18, now therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. I can guarantee you that a fruit tree that does not bear fruit is not going to stay in the orchard very long. It's not going to stay. The owner of the orchard is going to come along and look at that tree year after year and say, okay, what's your problem? You know, you're not bearing fruit. What's the deal? And eventually that tree is going to have to be removed and replaced with a tree that bears fruit. I don't want to get too heavy here this morning, but I want you to know that part of being a Christian is bearing fruit. And don't forget, I'm not talking about a checklist. I'm not talking about a checklist. We love checklists because with a checklist we can go around feeling like we got it together. We don't need the robe of Jesus' righteousness. We got our own robe of righteousness. We're okay. No, I'm not talking about a checklist. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces fruit. And today we have a baptism. I'm excited about that. And this baptism is a result of somebody who didn't have a problem in sharing the fruits. More specifically, Mohissel, are you here? And Frederick, yeah, there we are. Why don't you come up for just a second? The Farrells have been attending our church for a number of weeks, and they are going to be moving away. They came and then they went. Aren't we used to that around here? But they're part of our family. And they both have been studying with me. It's kind of like Philip, you know, the evangelist Philip and the Ethiopian, you know, how he only had a short time with them in the chariot, and he presented the gospel to them. I haven't had a long time with you, but you've had studies before. And I know your mother has been studying, and I will continue to study. But we basically studied the pillar truths of Christianity and the gospel. They have a very clear understanding of the Word of God and the study of the gospel, and will continue to study. And we're excited that you've decided you want to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. And so we're going to invite the whole church to follow us up to the Y, where we're going to have a baptism. Give us a few minutes. We'll have to put our robes on. Now, mind you, these are not the robes of Jesus Christ, but these are the robes of baptism, which is Jesus was our example. And we're just happy that you have decided to do that. And when you come back, and I hope you will continue to worship with your family here, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. And we know that God's going to bless you on your journey through to the Philippines. By the way, they're married, but they're going to have a marriage in the Philippines, which I know is going to be a huge all-week bash if it follows the tradition of the Philippines. It's going to be really exciting. So they're headed over there too. But how about us welcoming them into our family here at Point Loma by just a good, loud amen. Can we do that?
Amen.
So we try again one more time just to seal it. One more time. Amen. Amen. There we go. See, that's your family now, okay? Wherever you go, this is your family. Jesus Christ is the head, and we're just the different elements of the body. You know, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're going to head up. We're going to put the robes on, and we're going to head up there, okay? God bless you.